On Christmas Eve 1906, wireless operators on ships off the New England coast thought they were having a religious experience. Through the dots and dashes of Morse code came the sound of a voice reading the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke and the sound of a violin playing Silent Night. The voice wished them a Merry Christmas, and just like that, the dots and dashes started up again. The voice was that of Reginald Fessenden, an inventor and an engineer who had been working on producing voice radio. And after his Christmas Eve experiment, he and several others continued working for years to make voice radio a reality. But most thought it was just a novelty that would never have any practical application. Spoiler alert, they were wrong. About 14 years after his Christmas Eve experiment, if you were in the Pittsburgh area and had access to a radio, you would have heard something like this.
This is KDKA of the Westinghouse Electric and Manufacturing Company in East Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We shall now broadcast the election returns. We are receiving these returns through the cooperation and by special arrangements with the Pittsburgh Post and Sun. We'd appreciate it if anyone hearing this broadcast would communicate with us, as we are very anxious to know how far the broadcast is reaching and how it is being received.
That was the first commercial radio broadcast of all time. And they chose that day, the folks at KDKA, they chose that day because that was the day of the presidential election race between Warren Harding and James Cox, and they wanted to announce the election results live on the radio. And they asked two questions at the end of that broadcast. They said, hey, if you're hearing this, we want to know how far is it reaching and how is it being received? And if you were one of the lucky ones to be able to hear it that night, you probably would have thought it was magic. And it's something similar to this that makes Christmas magical as well. And Christmas is a magical season, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing the impact that Christmas has on anything in our lives that it touches. Even think about this. The month of December doesn't have a lot going for it. You know, on paper, the month of December is not a real exciting month, especially if you take Christmas out of it. I mean, it's at the end of a year. It's dark. It's cold, it's gloomy. I don't need to tell you that. You just drove in here this morning in the weather on the drive-in. You saw it. December's also home to the 24-hour period with the least amount of sunlight in one day. It's the darkest day of the year. Yippee, it's real exciting. That was yesterday, by the way, so things are getting better, getting a little brighter. Although we can't see the sun today, there's more of it coming in today. You know, and then you put Christmas in it, and it just changes the way December feels. I mean, if you take Christmas out of December, it would feel like, I don't know, February, I guess. Yet December becomes one of our favorite months of the year. That's quite a turnaround. And it's all due to Christmas. And Christmas has that same effect on so many different things in our lives. Stores seem brighter in this season. There's restaurants that just feel different. You enjoy the food more because Christmas is in the air. People are a little bit brighter for the most part and in better moods, thank goodness, you know, as you drive down 400 on your way to work. But it's magical how Christmas impacts everything that it touches. But therein lies the problem. Because for many of us, especially us grown-ups in the room, Christmas can sometimes feel like it's just magic. You know what magic is? Magic's an illusion. It's the appearance of something happening that's not really happening. It's sleight of hand. It's a diversion. It's, hey, look over there, look over there, look over there, while something's happening over here. Actually got into magic for a little bit when I was in high school, and I wasn't great at it, but I gotta be honest, you know, I'm still kind of holding on to it as a backup plan if this whole ministry thing doesn't work out. I had a lot of fun, you know, I never made any buildings or people disappear. But I did get pretty good at a couple different tricks. And one of the things that I learned in this brief stint that I had in magic is I discovered why the number one rule of a magician is always never reveal the trick. Don't show people how the trick actually works. The reason for this is because when you do, all the magic goes away. All the wonder goes away. All the fun goes away. I would go into the magic shop and I would talk to the guy behind the counter and say, hey, what are the new tricks you have? Do you have anything cool? He'd show me two or three different tricks. And it was amazing. I had 20 tricks back at home and I knew how these things worked. I knew that there was no such thing as magic, that it was all just an illusion. It was just faking you out. But he would show me three tricks and I would be like, wow. I'd be like a puppy dog. Oh my goodness, that's the coolest trick ever. And I'd be like, hey, show me how it works. And they've got a really good marketing strategy there at the magic shop. They won't show you how the trick works until you pay for it. So I would make my decision and I would shell out a few bucks and I would buy the trick and he would, show me how it works. And 100% of the time, I would be so deflated. I would be completely disappointed. I mean, I would see what he's doing. I'm like, really? Like that's all that was? It was just a couple magnets or it was two cards stuck together or you hid this thing behind your hand? And in that moment, I was discovering that there is no such thing as magic. And it took all the wonder out of it. It took all the fun out of it. And it took all the magic out of it. And sometimes Christmas can feel like magic. We go through this season and we all practice being kinder. We look for ways to be generous. We're for the most part in a better mood. We visit and spend time with our family, even though sometimes some of us, no elbows, some of us don't want to, but we make an intentional effort to do so. And, it's a season of joy. We go through these months, we try to make things perfect for our kids and buy all the right gifts, give to others. It's a season of joy. But then we get past the new year, we get into January and we get back to life. We go back to work and we go back to school. We take a look at our Amazon bill and look at how much we actually spent last month on Christmas. And then all of a sudden, any joy that was accumulated during these Christmas weeks evaporates in a second. And it can leave us wondering, wow, did that even happen? I mean, it was just a blur. Or at worst, it can make us feel like Christmas is just magic, that we're just playing a trick on ourselves for a few weeks in December to make ourselves feel better, to be of good cheer. We get into January and we all go back to being our grumpy old selves. But here's what I want you to hear this morning. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. So if you're returning something on Amazon on your phone right now, just put it down for just a second. Don't miss this. The magic of Christmas isn't magic at all. The magic of Christmas isn't magic at all. The magic of Christmas isn't an illusion. What makes Christmas magical is that something happened. And what we celebrate at Christmas is something that actually happened. The Christmas story that we hear most often comes from the Gospel of Luke. This is the account that we hear read on the radio, or it's in movies, or we hear it when we come to Christmas services. And this account that Luke documented 2,000 years ago, it is full of real people, real places, and real events. Even Luke himself was a real person. This wasn't just an anonymous author from the second or third century. This was a real person. Luke was a doctor. He lived in the first century in the Roman Empire. He was well-educated. We can assume that because he could read and write, and not many people could do that in that day. And he set out to create an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And so he studied all the eyewitness accounts, people that were there that saw firsthand what happened, and he collected them and put them together to make an orderly account so that we could be certain of the things that we have been taught. He talks about Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, who was the most important and powerful person in the world at that time. He did so much for the Roman Empire, yet he's mentioned almost entirely as a footnote in the story of Jesus. There's Quirinius. He was a governor of Syria at the time. He's a historical figure. You can look him up. There was a census that was taken. And for people that were alive when that census was taken, when they're reading Luke's account, they would have probably remembered that event taking place in their life. That census was a really, really big deal in those times. There's lineage. It talks about the line of family that Joseph came from. And to us, lineage and genealogy is not that big of a deal. Most of us in here probably couldn't even name our great-grandparents. But for this culture, and for at this time, they would know generations, centuries of their genealogy. And Joseph came out of a lineage that was very well known at that time. And then they talked about, Luke talks about geographical places. He talks about Judea and Galilee and Bethlehem and Nazareth. And we hear those words and they just kind of sound biblical to us. We associate them with the story of Christmas, but we don't really know where those things are. But the people that were reading Luke's account in the first century, they would have been intimately knowledgeable of these geographical locations. And then there's the real and raw elements of Luke's account. He talks about laying this baby in a manger. And to us, a manger is cute and we associate it with Christmas and we see it in nativity scenes, but a manger was an animal's feeding trough. Can you imagine laying a child, a brand new baby, into this dirty feeding trough? Luke talks of shepherds. Shepherds, again, to us, they seem cute. They're kind of, you know, they're up on the wall and a clean, furry sheep next to them. But in this day and age, being a shepherd was a very dirty job. And they were seen as outcasts in society. A lot of people saw them as thieves and untrustworthy. But yet they're in Luke's account as well. It's real and it's raw. I want to read it to us. Again, this is an account that you've heard many times before. But as you listen for the real people, the real places, the real events that Luke includes in this account. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." At Christmas, we celebrate something that happened. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It was just as they had been told. And this Christmas, for you and for me, maybe that's what God wants to encourage us with. That it is just as we have been told. We've heard the Christmas account so many times. We can quote most of it. We hear it on the radio. We see it in the movies. We hear it in church service every December. And at times, if we're honest, We can get going through life and begin to feel like it's just magic, or wonder if it's just magic. Is it just an illusion? Is it just a trick that we play on ourselves? And I think the message for us this Christmas is that it was just as we have been told. A Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been born for me. A Savior has been born into the entire world. God sent his Son to bring us life, to heal us, to free us, to forgive us, to help us forgive others, to love us, and to help us love others on a whole new level. We make Christmas about so many things, but what truly makes Christmas magical isn't magic at all. What makes Christmas magical is that something happened. A Savior has been born to us. Back in 1920, for those listening to this radio broadcast, they wanted to know how far this message was reaching and how it was being received. And I imagine that 2,000 years ago, Mary and Joseph and a few wise men and a few shepherds, they were probably asking those same questions as they looked down on this manger that was holding this sweet little life. Could it be true that this baby really is who God says he is? And if so, how far will this message reach? And how will this message be received? And if they could peer through the centuries into this room this morning and see the thousands of us gathered to celebrate this event, and if they could see the literally billions of people who will celebrate the birth of Jesus over the next couple days, they would be convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God really was up to what he said he was up to. God really was doing what he said he was doing, and that they were a part of an event that night that would change the world forever. It would change everything. That Jesus, God's Son, was coming into the world to offer life to all who would follow him. The Savior has been born to us. Every year, we celebrate with so many of you as you take steps in your faith journey, as your faith grows and you begin to put your faith into action. And there's more stories that we could tell. About 6 months ago, if you were with us, you might remember that we had a Sunday where we gave people the opportunity to, in the moment, come forward and go public with their faith that morning and be baptized out on our front lawn. And that day, May 19th, we had 199 people that took that courageous step to go public with their faith in Jesus. One of the stories that came out of that May 19th Sunday was couple, Philip and Kristen, the Rhodes family. A couple years ago, they moved to this community and they weren't involved in church and faith was not really a big part of their life. But they thought, hey, with this new chapter, us moving to a new town, maybe we should start going to church. They had two young daughters. And so they heard about Browns Bridge and they started attending. And at first they were skeptical. And I love that part of the story because we tell people all the time, hey, your skepticism is welcome here because you are welcome. So they kept coming back, and eventually Philip and Kristen joined a Starting Point group and their faith began to take off. And that morning on May 19th, when we gave the opportunity for people to come forward, Philip and Kristen walked forward and they were baptized that day out on our lawn. They went public with the fact that they had put their faith in Jesus. We got a picture of them. This is their family, their two daughters, Natalie and Delaney. And as amazing as May 19th was, as much as we celebrate that, what's even more amazing is what happened right here on this stage just about a month ago. We do an event for our elementary age kids called Baptism Bash, where they can share their story and go public with their faith through baptism. And just about a month ago, Philip and Kristen's oldest daughter, Natalie, went public with her faith. And here's a picture of Philip praying for his daughter and praying for his family and celebrating with his family and friends as his daughter makes this huge decision to go public with her faith. And as I think about that question that probably rattled in the minds of Mary and Joseph, how far is it reaching? And how's it being received? I look at pictures like that and I go, you know what? That's how far it is reaching. And that is how the message of Jesus is being received. And you are how the message of Jesus is being received. Many of you have taken a step this year in your relationship with God. You've taken a courageous step, something that God was calling you to do. And we want to celebrate that and remember that with you this morning. Every year during these Christmas services, we give you the opportunity, if this was your year, if you took a big step in your faith journey, to come forward and to light a candle. So our guest services volunteers, they're going to make their way all around the auditorium with candles. And during this next song that we sing, I want to invite you to come forward and light a candle. If this was your year, if you put your faith in Jesus for the very first time this year, you began to follow him. Maybe you got baptized this year. You went public with your faith. Maybe you started coming back to church after being away from church for a long time. Maybe you took some other significant step in your relationship with God. If you did, we want to recognize that. We want to remember that. And we want to celebrate that with you. And we actually have the Rhodes family with us here this morning. Philip and Kristen and Natalie are seated down front, and I thought it would be really special if they lit the first candle for us as we take a moment to celebrate what God has done in all of our lives and throughout our community this year. So in just a second, I'm gonna pray for us, and then Philip and Kristen and Natalie will come and light a candle. And as we sing this next song, you come forward and light a candle. If this was your year, if you took a big step, let's remember that, let's celebrate it together. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you sent your son, that you loved us enough to send us exactly what we needed. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. A savior has been born to us. We can have salvation in his name. We can have freedom in his name. We can have hope in his name. God, and we can have a relationship with you and be called sons and daughters of God. Help us remember that during this season. And Father, as we celebrate the steps that hundreds and hundreds of people took this year, God, over the next few minutes, I pray that we would just be encouraged by what you're doing in and among us and what you will do in the years ahead. We pray it all in the name of the Son that you sent to us at Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.